You can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We will be starting in verse 19 this week. Last week, Pastor Matt preached that we are one in Christ. And I was personally blessed and challenged through that sermon to consider my heart, the times in my life and in my mind and in my heart when I have seen walls instead of the gospel connection that should exist between other believers. And if you were not here last week, if you have not heard that sermon, I commend it to you highly. And I encourage you to find the link to that on our website, listen to that, watch it on YouTube. I think it's hard sometimes to watch it on YouTube. I don't like watching me on YouTube. But listen to it, and you will be blessed. This week's sermon is built off of last week's, which when you think about it makes sense because we're preaching through a letter. So everything that really is said week to week is built off of what comes the previous week. Everyone here, no matter what background, ethnicity, economic status, political party, college team, no matter what, we need to understand that in Christ we have a home. We have a home. There are 30,000 people at least right now that are homeless due to Hurricane Harvey. The entire population of the island country of Barbuda is homeless. And this is a kind of a tragedy, and tragedies hit us all differently, but I think when we hear about someone losing their home, losing their things, losing their place, if you will, that it strikes us deeply. It strikes us and seems as a tragedy to us because I think that home is something we can all relate to. Maya Angelou said that the ache for home lives in all of us. And I think that that is a thoroughly biblical concept, that there is this desire within inside of us to have a place, to have a people, to have a purpose, to have something to look at and say, this is our home. I think it's a God-given desire to have a community where you can know those in that community and that community can fully know you. A desire for home. And the thing, the person who brings that desire back, if you will, and brings that desire to fulfillment is Christ. Christ makes going home possible. And I believe that Paul is talking about this in Ephesians. We are one in Christ. In Christ we have a home. The walls have been removed because of the gospel that unites all of us and brings us together to a place that we can call, or to a mindset, to a community, to a mission that we would say is home. And today's passage takes the community-directed truth of last week and makes it incredibly personal. It brings it down to us so that we understand how this application of oneness works out in your life and in my life. It works out specifically, as Pastor Matt pointed out so wonderfully last week, in how we relate to others, no matter what walls may exist culturally, ethnically, or whatever. We relate to others as being one in Christ. With a believer, we relate in that oneness. But how then, and what does that mean for us on a personal level? And that's where Paul brings this today. We're at verse 19. So I want to invite you to stand as we kind of work through this passage together. Just these four verses. Paul says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Father, we come here today to hear your word. We come here today with our hearts ready. We want to be attentive to your Spirit. We want to see how this passage, written thousands of years ago, applies to us here today. How this truth is for us so that we may bring you glory. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. In this personal application that Paul offers, there's a progression of belonging. And a progression of finding our way home. And he gives this to us in three illustrations. He talks about a city, he talks about a family, and he talks about a building. Paul loves his illustrations and he loves repetition because I think the people during Paul's time are like us. We appreciate hearing it from a different perspective and hearing it over and over again. It helps us. The first illustration that Paul gives is the city. He tells his readers they're being made one in Christ. He says, "You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints." No longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints. Now, this is written to the people of his time, but it's deeply applicable for us as well, because we were once aliens and strangers, but now are fellow citizens with the saints. We just sang about this. That we were no longer slaves to fear, but are now children of God. We no longer are what we once were, but now we have, all right, we have a home. If you go back to verse 12, if you go all the way back there, because Paul uses this word, "so then." And just as a sidebar, whenever you read that, if in your Bible reading you come to a passage and you start with the phrase, "so then," that's not where you start. You need to back that up to understand what is this built on. If you go back to verse 12, Paul's talking about the past. He's reminding the readers of their past, that they were separated from Christ. They were alienated from the kingdom and strangers to the covenant of promise. That's what he says. And this is Paul's style, right? This is what we've been hearing over and over again. This is what you were. Don't forget what you were, but also rejoice now in who you are. Know who you are, that we were once homeless, that we had this aching inside of all of us, but then we were chosen, we were redeemed, and we were adopted, and now we have a home. And in that home, we are fellow citizens with the saints. The concept of citizenship is something that is a bit of a hot topic in our culture today, but it was very important as well during Paul's time. People took their citizenship very seriously. It was highly personal. Where you came from and the city that you identified with and where your citizenship lay said a great deal about you. It said a great deal about your family, and it said a great deal about what you believed. I mean, you can think about things that you've seen before in the media, or you've read about how people took such pride in being a part of Sparta or in being a part of Athens, or even as Paul's talking to the people in the area of Ephesus. Oftentimes, citizenship and where you lived was tied to a god. These cities had temples to gods specifically in that city that they would worship. And so your citizenship, all right, determined and sometimes communicated how you were religiously. It was incredibly important to the people of the time. And so what Paul is saying is that you have a new citizenship. You have a greater citizenship that brings you into fellowship with other believers. As Americans, we value our citizenship, all right? But the citizenship in the kingdom of Christ is far greater. And that's what Paul's getting at. And as Pastor Matt pointed out last week, this kingdom that we are citizens of spans all races and nationalities. So that within the kingdom of Christ, within this community that we share citizenship, there is great diversity, but there is no division. When you're a citizen, you're a citizen. One cannot be less than a full citizen. So that means that that the gospel levels the playing field. There's equality amongst the rich and the poor, the highly educated, the street smart, the socialite, and even the hermit. We all come together. We all make up this community. And what that means is that we all have a place. We all have a place. I have talked to people before who have been at this church, and they've said, I went from place to place. I tried this, I tried that, and I just couldn't find it. And when I came here, I knew that this was the place. You hear that sometimes. This is the place, because we're looking for a place. I chuckled last week as Pastor Matt was talking about his horrible encounter at Planet Fitness. I don't know how he got through that, you know, where he was judged for being a lunk. All right, we're going to buy him a t-shirt that says, "I'm not a lunk, leave me alone." All right, but in that story that he was sharing, I kept thinking about, I was almost sad. You know, it's this picture of someone without a home, you know, just looking for his place, and he couldn't even work out there without being judged. You know, you can sense my sarcasm. All right, but it's that idea of not having a place, not having somewhere to belong. And some of us wander that way for years, for all of our life, we feel as though we don't have a place. You talk to people and you read what goes on in culture and you hear the sadness in people's voices as they look for acceptance. And I thought I would find it here, but I didn't. And so I thought I would find it in this choice, and I didn't. And I thought I would find it if I changed these things, but I didn't. It's this constant looking for a place, this constant looking for acceptance. The gospel offers full acceptance, not of our actions, not of our sinfulness, but of us in our entirety. When we come together, when we say, Lord, I need you, we have a place. Acceptance, of course, does not mean approval. The gospel changes us, but it does offer us a place. And in Christ, we have a place. So let me ask you, do you have a place? Are you part of a place? And this morning, I want to talk about a tangible next step that you can take, making Crosspoint your place. You may be a part of the kingdom of Christ already. You don't have to be a part or a member of Crosspoint in order to be a part of the kingdom of Christ. That's not what I'm saying, but you're here. Some of you are here for the first time, but some of you have been coming for a while. Some of you have been in and out of this place, and we're saying, put your roots here. Make Crosspoint your place. Take the next step to think of making this church your home. Consider membership, which for us is a process. It's not like getting into college, all right? But there's a process. There's an afternoon class. We ask you to write out a testimony. We encourage you to meet with the elders. You're voted on by the congregation. There's no blood tests involved. We're not calling, you know, eighth grade girlfriends and things like that. We did that one time, all right? But it's an opportunity, and it's saying this is going to be your place. This is going to be my home. This is who I'm going to identify with. This is who I'm going to serve and grow with. These are the people that are going to keep me accountable. These are the people that are going to care for me. These are the people whom I am going to love. These are the people that I am going to come alongside of, to cry with, to plead, to stop sinning. And so if you haven't yet, I want to encourage you to think about becoming a part of Crosspoint, being fellow citizens with these saints. And I know that sounds silly coming from the pastor. Sounds like I'm trying to up my own ante or something. All right, but what I tell people a lot is that if I wasn't employed here, I would still go here. If I lived in this community and I had a different job, this is where I would be. Because I believe in this place. I believe in what God is doing here. And so we invite you to be a part of that. Paul continues to develop our journey home with the second illustration. Not only are we citizens of the same kingdom, but we're also a family. We are a family. In the last part of verse 19, he reminds us, we're not only fellow citizens, all right, but we're also fellow members in the household of God. This is familial language. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul talked about how we were once spiritual orphans, that we were adopted into the family of Christ. All right, now we're members of God's household. We're a part of His family. All right, we sang about this again. No, we are no longer slaves, but we're now children of God. And I like this language because it gives us a deeper understanding of how it is that we should be relating to one another. We should be relating to one another as a family, with the same Father. In the church that I grew up with, it was common to refer to people in leadership, the men especially, as brother. And I always thought that was odd and a bit strange. Someone on occasion would call my brother Daryl, and I'd be like, that is weird. All right, but they would use that. And then I saw a show that my dad watched as a kid, whereas my name is Larry, this is my brother Daryl, and my other brother Daryl. I thought it was about a TV show until I went and talked to my dad about it. He's like, no, son, we're in a family of Christ, and so at times we'll call each other brother. Never heard anyone say sister. I don't know why. But I always heard this brother language, and I thought that it was a little bit strange. But I understood now, or I understand now, what that is getting at. All right, it's getting at this concept, all right, that we are a part of a family, that we're a part of God's household, that each has the same rights as sons and daughters in Christ. And again, this wonderful spiritual truth of being in a family destroys any leg that racist concepts would attempt to stand on. Because that vertical truth of God as Father means that the horizontal truth of the relationship that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ is governed then by the love of God. And we cannot look and say one is better than the other. We're all adopted into the same family. There's no favoritism, no categories. We become God's children. So we see that we don't only have a place, but we also have a people. We have a people. My grandfather grew up in the hills of Tennessee and moved here to get a job in the auto industry, to work in a factory. He was the oldest of 10 children. only had a sixth grade education, but would often head back once he was older and once he had established his family, would often head back to Tennessee and talk about going back to his people. He'd say, I've got to go see my people. He would send money to his people. He would talk about his people with such pride and would be just in this other level of joy when we would go down there with him, because he wanted us to see our people. These are your people. He was clear on that. He became, at some point, the patriarch of the family, and so we would go down there. And if I identified myself as being Bill's grandson, there was like this not an awe, but, oh, yeah, Bill, we love Bill. Bill was known by his people. He was loved by his people. Some of you have similar stories of coming to this country, or your parents or grandparents coming to this country, but often talking about your people and even going back to see your people. This language, this idea, when we become part of God's family, we become a part of a new people that outpaces, that out everything, any other kind of people that we once thought and felt and were a part of. It extends generations. It goes across geographical lines and foreign languages. We're a part of a great and storied people built on Christ. I have a picture here of some of our people, of some of our students. When we had some students going away to college, I challenged them to do something. And then I thought about it and thought this was probably not the best thing to do, because I wouldn't like it to happen probably when I was preaching. But these are students at, I think, Cedarville College. And I told them, Cedarville University, excuse me, when you go to church the first Sunday, I want you to take a picture of you live streaming our service during someone else's service. And so that's not good. I really thought later, I'm like, this, I have led them astray. I've repented. I met with the elders. We're going through a whole thing. All right, but you can see down here, they are live streaming our service in the middle of another service. Now, what this does do, for those of you out there, it proves that they're in service during church time, because I can see Pastor Matt there, and so we know that this is live. So in one sense, I did everybody a favor, but it's a picture of them being there. Why did I put this up here? Just to remind you that our people are everywhere. And I don't just mean our Crosspoint people. I mean people of a Christian community, people of the community of Christ, people that are part of this family of Christ are everywhere. You can go to any city, you can go to any country in the world, and there are believers. Some have far less than others. Some are in hiding. Some are being persecuted, but there are believers. There may be a tribe here, a people group there, a city here where there's no believer. All right, but many places, almost every place that we go in the world, you'll find someone. Because that's the way the kingdom has spread. And those are our people. All right, and this is what is beautiful about that. And so I ask you that question, do you have that kind of people? And so there's two really responses to that. The first is, no, I don't. I'm not a part of that people, but I'd like to be. And we talk often about how what you once were and what you are now, but God. And in your life, you'd say, God has never intervened. I don't feel as though I've been redeemed. I don't know anything about this spiritual adoption. You talk about salvation. I have no idea what you're talking about. You use the phrase gospel, relationship with Christ. This is new, or this isn't something that I've ever embraced fully. Then we encourage you to find the person that brought you. Find Pastor Matt. Find myself. Find someone who can help you walk through those truths. Don't leave here today not understanding whether or not you're a part of these people. But then there's others of us who would say, yeah, I get all that. That's me. I'm a part of these people. But yet, we've never made that declaration public. We've kept that kind of to ourselves. We've lived, in a sense, incognito. And so the question is, have you declared that you're a part of the family of God? Have you declared that you're a part of the family of God? And in this, I'm talking about baptism. I'm talking about baptism. Baptism identifies us with Christ. And it's a public way of saying, I am a part of these people. When we identify with Christ's death and resurrection, in turn, we then identify with those around us. We identify then with the people that we become a part of. So many of us are Christians. Many of us have a relationship with Christ. We're growing in that. We're living to make Him the center of our life. But we have yet to be baptized. And that's an important step in the process. It's an act of obedience towards Christ. It's one that declares that once we were orphans, but now we have a family. This is what Christ has done in our life. Celebrate this now with us. We're a part of these people. This people is who I will identify with from here on. And so I ask you, have you declared that you're a part of the family of God? Is this something that you need to consider as well? Paul has illustrated here so far our journey home as a city. He's illustrated it as a family, and now he's going to talk about it as a building. All right, according to Paul, we are a temple. And I struggled with that word. I thought it would seem odd to use it, but it's the word that Paul uses. Believers are a part of a temple that is built on the foundation of the apostles, he says, and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul says that this temple, this building that we're being a part of, or that we are a part of, is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Most commentators feel that Paul is talking about people specifically of that time that are working during the New Testament time, that are writing, that are being apostles, that are prophesying during that time. And so he's saying that this temple, this church, this group, this community is being built on those teachings, is being built on that doctrine. All right, that we stand on the shoulders of those who've gone before us, those who've given us the writings that we now have as the New Testament. They give us the foundation for what we believe, the foundation for who we are, the ability to combat injustice, racism, false teaching, all of that comes from Scripture. And this is what, in a sense, in our community, I believe, sets our church apart, is that we do not adjust to Scripture. We do not adjust what Scripture says, rather, based on culture. I mean, that's the thing to do. We get articles sent to us all the time, written by pastors here and other places. We get emails sent to us. We read what's going on in the wider church community, and I use that term loosely. There are many churches that are adjusting what they believe based on the whims of culture. We don't do that, all right? Because we believe that Scripture is our foundation. This is what we're built upon, the teachings of those apostles, of those prophets that we have in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. That's what we have built, what we teach on. That's what we build the ministries of this church on. Whenever something new starts, we ask ourselves, what is this built on? It has to be built on Scripture. It has to be built on truth. But then, our foundation is set right by Christ. We're told that He is our cornerstone. This morning we sang, Lord, I need You. And if you're making a building, if you're building something, you need a cornerstone. It's the first stone laid. Everything else is measured against it. It is built off of it. Without the cornerstone, the structural integrity of a building during Paul's time would be lost. You'd have crooked walls, all sorts of things. Some of you are wonderful at building. I am not. I'm okay. I'm a little dangerous. I can get things done. But many times I've gone to build things and found at the end just something a little off. Remember putting together my children's play set one time. It said it needed two people. Ha. Who needs two people? All right? I put that thing all together by myself, and there were a couple times where I had to work real hard to get something to fit, and everything was fine till I got to the very end. And I had to connect A to B, and there's a gap of like, I don't know, a foot. All right? Now, I made it work. I'm not going to tell you how, because I'm certain it's not structurally sound. We no longer have that at our house. All right? But I was a little bit off. I was a little bit off, and over time, it ended up being a big problem. When we're built on Christ, when our foundation is on the teachings of Scripture, Christ is our cornerstone, then our walls will be true. Things will match up. The measurements will fit. There will be no bending. There will be no breaking. There will be no let me find another board. Because we've built on something that is true, and we've built on something that is right. And I love how these things come together. We need a foundation and we need a cornerstone. We need them both. People will say, I love Jesus. I just don't like, what Paul says. I don't like some of that New Testament stuff. I love what Jesus says when he says, love your enemies. I love that stuff. So give me Jesus, but keep this other stuff. No. You need a cornerstone and you need a foundation. Other people before have said, in fact, Thomas Jefferson went through his Bible and cut out all the miracles. Anything that Jesus did miraculous, cut it right out. And then he had what he thought he wanted. No. You can't leave the teachings of Christ behind. You can't leave the miracles of Christ behind and then just cling to something else. It doesn't work. You need a cornerstone and you need foundation. That's what we need. That's what we have. Because in that then, we realize that while we were once alone, now we've been joined together as one. We were once alone and now we're joined together as one. But we're not joined at the base. That's where the foundation is. You know, and we stand on the shoulders of those who've come before us. But we fit together perfectly. And we're joined together as one, not because we're nice. You know, not because we sing kumbaya. Not because we just all get along or we were hugged as children. We don't get together. We're not joined together as one because of any of that. We're joined together as one because our foundation is set, because our cornerstone is right, and we fit where we're put, and we're joined together. All God's doing, we're joined together because of Him. And in being together and in being part of this structure, part of this temple, it reminds us as well that we have a purpose. Each stone in a building is important. Each stone provides a place for something else to be built upon it. But I wonder if all of us have found our purpose within the family of God. I wonder sometimes about that. We all have a purpose. A couple of years ago, a woman who rocked me in the nursery died. Hadn't seen her in probably 10 years, maybe 15 years. But I went to the funeral. And for whatever reason, I was moved. I was moved during that funeral. I don't cry a whole lot. But as I began to sit there in the pew and think, this woman, when I was just a baby, held me. She rocked me. She told me that God loved me. She cared for me while I was there. She did that for countless of other children. And what part in my spiritual development did that play? She is one of those building blocks, if you will, that God has set my life upon. What a joyful thought. Purpose, of course, in general, the purpose that we have is to glorify God and enjoy Him together. But then there's a specific purpose, a specific God-given, God-ordained purpose. Some were apostles and prophets. They gave direction and doctrine so that as we grow, we become more and more like Christ. Others laid down their lives so that the gospel would be proclaimed. Still others, even now, commit themselves to taking the gospel into their communities, into their families. Others have transformed workplaces, schools, communities, and businesses. Some seek to stamp out oppression and injustice in the name of Christ. Some have sat with people as their time on earth ends, offering hope and peace in the name of Christ. Others, even those in here, sit with children on Wednesday nights as they learn Bible verses. Others sit in small groups of middle and high school students. Some go to the jail. Some go on mission trips. Some teach. Some preach. Some cook meals. Some rock babies. Some keep us safe during these services. Some greet people as they come in. Some make sure that the slides are advanced when they need to be, that the audio is working appropriately. Some clean up when we leave. Some set up before we get here. Some people work to make the grounds outside look nice. Some people drive a bus full of older people or younger people or any people. There's something for everyone. And when we do that, we're being a part of what our purpose is. And we are part of what others are built upon. Some of you are going to be in heaven. And I want to see you in heaven because there's going to be such a long line of people to say thank you to you. You don't even realize it. Some of you who have come week after week or month after month to set up an Awana store, or you've sat with children as they read, or you've taken a deep breath and rolled your eyes and thought, I can do this, right? And you've done it time and time again. You've called people, you've sent cards, and you don't know how God will use that, all right? But we have a purpose. God has given us a purpose, and as a part of people, as a part of this place, we have a purpose. And so my challenge for you is this. For some of us, we need to take interest in serving. Where can you serve? Find a place to serve. Many of you are. And some of us aren't. We need to use our God-given talents, and some of you haven't found that place yet. Maybe today will be the day. Maybe today will be the day that you realize you've been joined as one to a purpose. That in Christ we have been brought into one community where we have a place, where we have a people, and where we have a purpose. And so this morning, as we prepare to close, I want to offer a challenge. In your service program, there's a little card. And this card has three boxes to check. It has a place for your name and your phone number. All right, there are three options. You could say first that I am interested in being a part of a place. I'm interested in membership at Crosspoint. You know, we have a place here. And maybe you're interested in being a part of that. You check that box. Put your name and your phone number down there. We'll contact you with more information. Maybe you say, this baptism thing, I'm interested in knowing more about it. Have you declared that you're a part of the family of God? You check that box. Put your name, put your phone number. We'll contact you with information about it. Maybe you say, I need a purpose. I need something to be doing. I'm interested in serving at Crosspoint. Put your name, put your phone number. Check a box. By checking a box, you haven't committed to anything. We're not going to call you next week and say you're in with the four-year-olds or your baptism date is next Sunday. We're not going to do that. This is that you are interested in it. I know a lot of times we like to be anonymous, but follow with me. If you don't put your name on it, this helps no one. We can't get to you if we don't have a name, if we don't have an email or a phone number. We want to help you take these next steps. Now, some of you would look and you would say, this card isn't for me. And that can be for one of two reasons. For one, some of you might look and say, you know what, I am a member here. I've been baptized. I serve somewhere. Then you're right. This isn't something necessarily for you to fill out. But it is something for you to take with you, to take home. Something as a matter of prayer, to thank God for these things, to be in prayer for others who are checking this box. All right, to consider maybe where you're serving and how you're serving. To consider those different things. So it's a matter of prayer. And then some of you are going to look and say, I don't need to check these boxes. I haven't checked it. It doesn't matter. All right, then I want to encourage you to continue to seek truth. You're here today looking for truth. Set up an appointment with Pastor Matt. Set up an appointment with me. Ask us the questions that you have. Tell us why it is that none of these things are for you. How can we be of help? This morning we're going to close very similar to how we closed last week. Last week we sang a song together, we recited scripture as we went through that. We're going to do that again. Ed's going to lead us, the worship team's going to sing. And before we get into that, and even as we're getting into that, I want you to pray about how God would have you respond. What God would have you do because of this. And use this time as a time to ask God to make real to you what He's asking you to do, and to be honest and vulnerable before Him. Let's pray.
Citizenship is in heaven.
Holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may
Our hearts ache for a home, for a place, for a people, for a purpose. I pray that you've embraced those beautiful truths. I pray that they have changed your life. Father, we're grateful to be able to be together to worship you. We're grateful that you've given us a place, you've given us a people, you've given us a purpose. And as we go forth from here, may we remember that that purpose is to make much of you, to glorify you in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can hand your paper to me, to Pastor Matt, or to one of the ushers at the doors.